welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to use this time and to open our eyes that we might see your Son Jesus for all that he is. And having done that, we might see ourselves for all that you want us to be and are calling us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, you know, we've been doing this series on Jesus the Wild Man, where we've been looking at the Jesus of Scripture and seeing how different he is than the Jesus of corporate memory. He's not always the nice little bearded Mr. Rogers, Gandhi cross that everybody thinks is, soft and sweet. That he had a deep commitment to us, and he's an incredible God of love. But at the same time, there were parts of him that we look at and go, man, that's not very Jesus-like. And yet, that's exactly the Jesus of Scripture. Now, last weekend, we took a look at Jesus, the resurrected king, and I used four well-known faces of Jesus, from the manger, through his doing his miracles, to the cross, to his resurrection, as we led up to the resurrection. And we talked about who he is, and that he is the risen Lord, King of Kings. And I then sent you out with some assignments to do, with this idea that it's not about going to church. It's not about signing off on some doctrinal things or beliefs we have about God. It's becoming who God wants us to be that matters. That's what a follower of Jesus does. And I gave you four different assignments, and find someone to help, find someone to love, and I asked you to just pick any two out of those four. Well, it was a fun week because I got a lot of different emails and cards and notes from people who'd responded, but here's one of them. Hi, Larry. Last Sunday, you closed by assigning some homework to us all. One of the directives was to find someone to forgive. Well, Monday night, my husband and I were at Martin Luther King Park for our son's baseball game. Parking is very limited. And after dropping us off at the field, my husband waited patiently for a spot to open while another family loaded their car, slowly climbed inside, and finally backed out to leave. Just as he was ready to pull in, a man in a little car zipped around the side of him and into our spot, giving a smug sideways glance out the window as he did so. Well, my husband couldn't believe it and felt that momentary pang of road rage we all get when someone snakes our spot. Then he remembered your instructions. In a good humor, he looked straight at the man and said, "I forgive you." Is that not cool? That's why you preach, huh? Change lives. All right. Oh, there's another part of the letter. When the man got out of his car, he was wearing one of these T-shirts. Well, I guess that's why you preach, to change lives, huh? Now, I don't know which venue you were in, but you know who you are or which campus you're on. You're probably feeling about this high, like you could play racquetball on a curb. Well, I hope you're feeling this high now, okay? Oh, my. So here's my hot tip. On our weekend of service, wear these, but be nice. And afterward, treat it like a flag and burn it, okay? I don't want these going to any thrift shops or anything like that, yard sales, because God knows who'll pick it up and wear it, and they just might be snaking somebody's parking spot, okay? Is that not a great story? All right, let's close and go home. Because I think you're all extra convicted right now, right? Anyway, this weekend we want to look at what I'm calling wild man disciples. To be a wild man or wild woman for God. Because the word disciple comes from a Greek word, mathetes, and it means simply to be a follower. And so today we're going to explore the question, what does it mean to really follow Jesus as he would want us to follow him? And the story we're going to use is the story of a breakfast with Jesus that takes place in the Sea of Galilee, not long after Jesus is resurrected. It's about 75 miles away from Jerusalem, where they all had gathered. And Jesus, after he was resurrected, instructed them all to take the journey, which 75 miles is a long walk, folks. But go to the Sea of Galilee, kind of where the whole thing had started, and he would meet them there and have some instructions for them. And in John chapter 21, we have the end of the Gospels and the end of John's Gospel in this little story about a fish fry with Jesus. But before we look at it, we need to take a look at what I am calling the story before the story. And you'll find it in a number of places, but if you don't know the story before the story, what we're going to read in John chapter 21 won't make a whole lot of sense. So let me take a little bit of time and take a look at this breakfast with Jesus, but the story before the story. There are three things you need to have on your radar screen that John knew when he wrote this that are included in his gospel and or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the stories about Jesus. The first one is that the man that we know as Peter had another name, and his other name was Simon. His other name was Simon. And this is going to become very, very important in the story we're going to see later on. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I think I have it on your note sheet. Simon, son of John, meets Jesus for the very first time, and Jesus tells him, you know what? You've been a fisher of fish before, but I'm going to change you. You are going to be out catching men, changing the lives of people. You're going to be a fisher of men, and your name is going to be, not Simon, but your name is going to be Rock. That's what Peter means. You're going to turn into an incredibly solid dude. I'm giving you the name Rock from this point on. And then later on in Scripture, he was kind of the first one to really recognize the totality of who Jesus was and is. And as they were walking along together one day, Jesus said, well, who do people say I am? And all his apostles passed on the different rumors and stories about who they thought he was. And Peter steps forward and says, man, you are the Christ, which means the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my spirit has. And from now on, your name is going to be Rock. And upon this bigger rock, I'm going to build my church. The bigger rock being the understanding of Jesus as a Messiah. And so you can kind of imagine Peter's head getting a little bit bigger, you know. He's kind of an outspoken guy. God seems to appoint him as kind of the leader of all the apostles. He gets this little name, nickname Rock. When it's time for Jesus to begin to declare exactly who he is and what's going to happen, he's the first one to raise his hand and get it right in class. And Jesus affirms that for him. So he's got another name, Simon, but we always know him as the Rock or Peter. But there's a second thing we need to know about him that you pick up when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is this, his foolish pride. His foolish pride. For I believe indeed his head did grow larger. Now that might have been his natural hat size anyway, I'm not quite sure. But somehow, as time went on, he began to think that he was not only a disciple of Jesus, not only among all the disciples or followers in the inner circle of the 12, but he began to think of himself as the main man, and not the main man by assignment, but the main man because he was better than the others. We've all met people like that. You kind of look at other Christians and see them as brothers and sisters, but in their heart of hearts, they know if God had a draft pick, they'd be first pick. And that's kind of how Peter was a little bit. I want you to see a couple of things in his life. First of all, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen, and we pick it up in verse 27. Mark 14, 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, an Old Testament prophecy. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Well, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I want you to catch that. He says, man, Lord, I know what you're saying about everybody, but you don't know me. You don't know how solid my commitment to you is. You don't know, man. I am the rock. Have you forgotten? And they all might fall away, but I'm a different breed. I will not fall away. Well, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter continued to insist emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others kind of picked up the tune and said the same thing. There's one other passage, though, that I kind of cracks me up because it shows Jesus as the wild man, not Mr. Nice-Nice, as we sometimes think of him. And it shows kind of the big-headed side of Peter as well. So turn to the left in your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and if you glance up quickly, you'll find in verse 16 that's where Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms him and says, attaboy, gives him a little happy face sticker. And, you know, Peter's really feeling it. And now we pick it up in verse 21. Having revealed totally who he was, Jesus begins to lay out what's going to happen with the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the spiritual leaders, the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, the theologians. And that he must be killed, but on the third day be raised to life. Now catch this. Peter has just declared, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Jesus tells him what the game plan is. And what does Peter do? He takes him aside and begins to what? Talk to me. Rebuke him. Now, do you have a little problem with that? You know, you are God. By the way, let me tell you how you ought to run this show. And he pulls him aside. I can just see Jesus beginning, and Peter's going like, come here, you know. Hey, Jesus. And it says he rebukes him. He says, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You've got it all wrong. And Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, Peter, I so appreciate your contribution to the conversation. It's a good idea. Jesus just loved on him, didn't he? No. Jesus just says, dude, which is in the Greek, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind in your mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then he goes on. I just love that story because it shows the bluntness of Jesus in ways that if many of us were to talk that way or do that, we'll, oh, you can't, you know, because we sometimes rather hide truth and be nice. But it also shows the craziness of Peter. So the first thing we've seen is he has another name, and that name is what? Simon. And he has foolish what? Pride. And the third thing we need to have in our mind as we go into this story is what I'm calling his colossal failure. It's a well-known failure. It's his denial of Jesus Christ that we just saw predicted a few verses ago. And you will find that denial in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75, and John chapter 16, verses 15 to 27. I'd like us to just quickly kind of read one of them so we really catch the intensity of it. So turn now to Matthew chapter 26, an incredibly long chapter. And we're going to start at verse 69. Now, this is Mr. Tough Guy. This is Mr. Rock. This is Mr. I'm better than all of these others. So now we pick it up in verse 69. Jesus has been arrested. He's being beaten. He's being spit upon. They're mocking him and saying things like, well, prophesy to us if you're the Christ. And Peter is sitting out in the courtyard. And a 6'4", 235-pound... Oh, a who? A little servant girl comes to him and says, you were also with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? And he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him, and she said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth, I saw him. And he denied it again, this time with an oath. I swear to God, I was not with him. I don't even know the man. Well, after a little while, those standing there came up to him and said, you know what, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Add a Galilean accent. And they picked it up. They said, you're not from around here. You are. And then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. The story before the story. A man with another name that is what? A man who had foolish what? And a man who had a colossal failure. Now, with that in mind, let's see the last chapter of the Gospel of John. If you're new at this stuff, just turn to the right and you'll find John eventually and find John chapter 21. Verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also another name for the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Any names who was there? Jump down to verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Their pattern was to fish at night with lanterns that would draw the fish, and then they would throw nets over them. And one of the best times was right before dawn. Well, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him. He was about 100 yards away, we're told later in the story. So he calls out to them, friend, haven't you any fish? And they answered, no. Well, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find some. Well, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Later on, the story tells us 153 fish, and they were, boom, in this net. Well, verse 7 says, and I love, the Gospel of John was written by John. He never calls himself John in the Gospel. Here's what he calls himself. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved. he might have had a little sin ego too, huh? You know, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. But he always wants people to know. And then the disciple Jesus loved best. Said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off while fishing, and he jumped in the water. I wonder if he thought he was going to run on water this time instead of walk on it. And the other disciples, being a little more responsible, followed in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, well, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So we're told that they did that and they ate. And apparently Jesus' resurrected body was, in some ways, must have looked different. Because it says they all knew it was Jesus, but none of them dared ask, if you read those next couple of verses, which kind of gives the idea that they recognized a miracle real similar to one they'd seen before, but they just kind of wondered, we've seen the resurrected Lord, we know it's you, but we don't want to ask if it is you. Kind of a confusing little section there. You can read that on your own. But they then finished their breakfast. And it says in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Did you catch that right there? What did Jesus call him? Simon. What had been his name all along? Peter, or Simon Peter. So what we've got is after the meal, and later on we get the idea they were probably going for a walk. You just read right here until later you get more details. It almost feels like they're just kind of sitting around the fire and all that. But apparently after the meal, Jesus said to Peter, hey, come here. And they go for a little walk. Now, as we read these verses, we kind of often condense everything into one. It's like we do with the book of Acts. The book of Acts takes over 30 years, but you can read it in one setting. So people think those miracles were happening every 5 seconds. You know, but it's spread out over a long period of time. And remember, this was a group of guys, you know, not highly verbal women, just guys. Early in the morning, after fishing all night, just kind of, yeah. Hey, Peter, come on. All right. I can just see him walking along. And there's three conversations here. And in my mind, there probably weren't one after another. They're just kind of a statement, an answer, then walk a little more, and then another statement. Let's follow how they go. The first one is found there in verse 15. Simon, son of John, the old name, do you truly love me more than these? Who are these? the other guys. He was so sure he was better than. And Jesus uses a Greek word, John uses it as he writes, it's a Greek word, agape, which is a love of commitment. It's kind of the highest level of love. And Peter's answer is, Lord, you know, surely you know that I love you. And he uses another word, phileo, which is a word of love, but not as deep of commitment as the agape love. So you got a little interesting thing here. Jesus says, Simon, you were the rock, dude, but no more. Simon, do you love me more than these? Man, to Peter's mind, all that just had happened goes through it. And he says, Lord, you know that that can't be said. Not only do I not love you more than these, man, I love you, I'm with you, but with a phileo type of love. Not that agape deep commitment I boasted of. So the Lord tells him, well, will you feed my lambs? Now, lambs are the little ones. You know, just take care of the easy, non-wandering little ones. Kind of an easy task. They walk along a little longer, and Jesus says, again, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Notice, he's not asking now, and he's lowering the bar. Not do you love me more than these? Now he just says, do you agape me? And he answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And guess what he uses? That softer word for love, phileo. He says, man, I'm still not there. And the Lord says, take care of my sheep, literally tend my sheep. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Lord is lowering the bar. Are you catching that? He's catching him in his weakness. He's calling him Simon, not Peter. He says, more than these, man, I don't even do that. I just care for you down here. So the Lord lowers it. Well, do you just love me? Well, no, you know I care. And his assignment goes from take care of the little lambs to now tend my flock, a bigger responsibility. That's going to become important in a moment. And then they walk along a little further, and for the third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Jesus uses the word phileo, the lower level of commitment. And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he uses that same word again, the easy word. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. A bigger responsibility. Here's what God has done in his meeting with Peter. So we'll see in a few moments. He brings him face to face with his sin. He doesn't let him off the hook. He says, hey, are you all that you thought you were being? No, I'm not. How about this? No, I'm not. How about this? Okay, that's what I am. But as he's kind of bringing him face to face in front of his sin and saying, Peter, you're not all that you thought you were, dude. He's saying at the same time this, I've still got something for you to do. And each time as he lowers the bar, he increases the responsibility. Kind of an interesting thing that's going on. And then Jesus, the story continues. He says this, verse 18, listen, Peter, I want to tell you the truth. This is what's going to happen. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, which was a word picture for someone on a cross, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So he says, okay, you're not all that you thought you were going to be, but I'm still have you in charge of feeding and tending my flock. When I leave, you're going to be responsible for this. And by the way, when I said follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself and come with me, that's going to happen to you, Peter. This is how you're going to glorify me. And then he ends it by saying, okay, now follow me. Well, catch the next verse. I love it. Verse 20. They walk along. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's always following. John's probably going, whoa, 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 wait, why am I not in this conversation? You know, and so he says, well, to him in verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, well, Lord, what about him? Have you ever done that in your life? You got an assignment. Well, I understand my assignment, but how come they've got a different one or an easier one? Or Lord, I appreciate my blessings, but why do they have more? So Peter's just being so human. He says, well, what about him? And Jesus' answer, once again, is kind of gruff and truthful. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Well, because of this, a rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, listen, if I wanted to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This has become a fish fry to a Peter fry. Okay? The poor dude's eaten up. But what God is doing is preparing him to be unleashed when Jesus Christ returns to heaven. As kind of the human leader of the church at that point. And to be a true wild man disciple. And what I want us to do with the rest of our time is I want to look at what I'm calling the original Peter principles. The things that took place in this story we just saw that in some degree need to take place in every one of our lives if we want to be a wild man or a wild woman disciple of our wild man Lord. I'm calling it the original Peter principles because some of you are aware there's a term called the Peter principle out there. Comes from a 1968 book by a guy named Dr. Lawrence Peter, who wrote a book called The Peter Principle, Why Things Don't Work. And his basic observation was something you've seen time after time, that whenever you have an organization that has a hierarchy or a bureaucracy, that when you do a really good job, you get promoted. So people get promoted and promoted and promoted, and then finally get to a level where they're not doing a very good job, and they don't get promoted anymore, but that's where they are. So he says, over time, that's why everybody's incompetent. Have any of you seen that in any organization you're around? So that whole phrase has kind of entered into our culture. But even long before Dr. Lawrence Peter wrote his book, The Peter Principle, Jesus showed original Peter principles right here. And here are the things that Peter went through that we must. The first one is this. To really be unleashed as a wild man or wild woman God wants us to be, we must face our past and then move on. I must face my past and then get over it. But both sides of these are very, very important. There are people who just want to get over it. And there are people who want to dwell on their past. They let themselves be defined by their past failures. Who am I? I am a fill in the blank with whatever it is they've messed up. There are other people who say, who am I? And all they do is look at the future and it's as if the other never happened. And frankly, that's a goofy way to go through life. We need this strange combination. I'd like you to write this down. We need a strange combination of humility and confidence. We need both sides of that coin. And that's why Jesus wouldn't let Peter off the hook. Because, you know, there's a part of me that, you know, I've got this, like, cultural image of Jesus. I expect Jesus to show up, give Peter a big hug, and Simon, son of John, to say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. And Jesus to say, Simon? Who's Simon? You are Peter. Man, I love you. And, you know, give him a big old man hug. Instead, he does very different. He drags him right back to the picture window of his greatest failure. It's almost as if he says, I never want you to forget that scar, because as you remember the scar of that failure, you'll fully understand the beauty of how I repair you and use you again. And remember I pointed out in that story, as Jesus kept lowering the bar, Peter, are you this? No. How about this? No. How about this? As Jesus kept lowering the bar for Peter, he kept raising the assignment for Peter. That's the confident side. See, we go out as sons and daughters of the King. You ought to go out into your world with great confidence that God is going to use you. He's behind you. He's on your side and all of that. But not because you are so cool, because He is so cool. There's all the difference in the world. And He drags him there. You see in life, there's two competing forces that you're always going to face when you look honestly at your life. I've got the references written down in your note sheet. You might circle them for reading later this week. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is given a name. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And that is his major character quality. Way back in the Old Testament book of Job, he runs up before God and he says, hey, you know, God says, have you seen my main man Job? This guy's pretty good. And Satan accuses him. He says, the only reason he's following you is because you're blessing him so much and all that. He goes after him. He accuses him to God. He does the same thing to us. He stands before the Lord and says, this one's not worthy of you. He does that sometimes in our own hearts when we find ourselves fixated on our failures and our weaknesses. He's the one who tells us, you are no way worthy of God. And when he says that, he's absolutely right. But that's where 1 John 2, 1-2 steps in. Because at that point, we're told Jesus, if Satan is the prosecutor, Jesus is the master defense lawyer. He's our advocate. And he steps forward before the Father and he says, you know what? That's absolutely right. That crime was committed. This is the penalty for it. But did you check your records? That penalty has already been paid. He or she is a free man. In fact, this person has been adopted into God's family. They're being changed from the inside out. I never want to forget the truth of my failures, but I never want to forget the confidence of my forgiveness. And we need them both to really be released. I've been around some people who don't remember their failures. And as they walk with God, they become the ugly Christians we've all seen and been around. The arrogant Christian who looks down on everybody else. You ever been around those kind of people? Some of us will admit we have times of that season. And what's really weird to me is often the more arrogant the Christian, the more cruddy their past. I don't get it, but and it's not totally true. But when I find Christians who really look down on others and aren't as committed then, kind of like Peter, oh, I'm better than these. Often I find people who just have no memory of where they were and what they did. They only see now. The balance of humility is to see then, but to have the confidence to see the future and see who I've become and not fixate on who I once was. That's what Jesus was doing with Peter. Now, the second thing we need to do is we need to discover our primary calling and fulfill it. Now, this principle is a little more difficult, so please hang with me as I try to explain it, because I believe it's very, very, very important. Peter had a primary calling. In fact, I'd like you to circle on your note sheet that little phrase, primary calling. And his primary calling really began at the beginning. On your note sheet, I've got Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Where Jesus first meets Peter, back when he was Simon, son of John, and he gives him his new name. And at that point he says this, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. At the end he's saying the same thing, you're going to feed my flock. And in the middle he said that. Peter's primary role was to be a spiritual leader. From the day he met Jesus, the Lord said, that is what you've been put on this earth for. That was his primary calling. But catch this. His calling was not his job. His calling was not where he was located. His calling was not his career. His calling was his primary role in the kingdom of God. He could feed the flock and be a fisher of men in all kinds of places, in all kinds of jobs, in all kinds of situations. You with me on that? And here's what often happens. When we want to know the will of our Lord, we start out asking, Lord, where do you want me to live? Lord, where do you want me to work? Lord, what career has my name on it? And we start with the wrong thing in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm is to figure out what calling has God etched on your heart. Now, the reason I said this is kind of difficult and you need to hang with me, I know what a lot of you are thinking is, Larry, I don't have a real strong sense of this. I mean, Jesus told Peter this thing, but I don't. How can I figure that out? And I'm here to tell you, if you're following the Lord and you're asking Him, what is my primary thing? You're checking with Scriptures, you're listening to others, you're listening to the Spirit within, you will figure that out. But understand this, it might not be a ministry thing at all. You see, Peter was called to do that. Let me give you a ministry thing out of my own life. When I first became a Christian, I had this strong sense internally that I was supposed to be in some form of spiritual teaching and showing people spiritual truth. Now, I did it in a lot of ways. I did it while I was a retail journeyman clerk in the Alpha Beta, a market. I did it when I was a youth pastor in a place called La Crescenta, and when I was a youth pastor in a place called North Hollywood. I've done it for decades here as a pastor of North Coast Church. If God grants me enough years, I'll do it as an old retired guy in the trailer at some retirement park. God's calling on my life, very secondary, is where or what job I have or what career. It's this thing I'm supposed to do. You with me on that? Now, for those of you who don't have that, like a calling like Peter or something like I had, you're saying, well, gee, how does that work? What do I do? Here's what I want to tell you. It can be all kinds of things. Maybe your role is to raise godly children. And if it is, you probably know that in your heart of hearts. You know, the number one calling in my life is about these kids God has given me. And by the way, I'm not speaking about a stay-at-home mom. You might be a stay-at-home mom. You might be a mom in the career track. You might be a father who decides to lower his career aspirations to make sure you have the time and the energy to raise godly knights and godly princesses in the kingdom of God. Maybe your calling is to infiltrate the academic world. Maybe your calling is to say, you know what, I'm going to be a beacon, a light. This is, I've always sensed that I'm just supposed to be a Christian out there in the business world. Or you know what God's wired me to do is I make a lot of money, so I just keep making money and I use it to buy nice things for myself, but I use it to advance the kingdom. You know, I'm to be, hang around kids and do a sports. I don't know what it is, but my bet is most of us, when we get before God and we're quiet, we listen to the scriptures and others, we have this sense of kind of what's written on our heart. Are you with me at all on this? That's your calling. Don't get too hung up about what your career is. What job, what company. Find your calling and follow Him in it. They're all different. Some are easy. Some are difficult. Some have a big stage. Some are backseat. But they're equally important. They're all part of what we do to advance the kingdom of God. We need that balance of humility and confidence. It's shown in facing my past and moving on. We need to discover our primary calling, fulfill it. Here's the third thing. The third thing that we need is to worry about my own stuff, not everyone else's assignment. To worry about my own stuff. Not everyone else's assignment. And that comes out of that little section there in John 21, 20 to 23, where he says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, it's none of your what? Business. You see, whenever I begin to worry too much about your stuff, I miss my own assignment. And it is so common. Yeah, the Bible actually gives us a responsibility tree. And I want to leave you with that today because this is the order of things that we're to be responsible for. And a wild man disciple or a wild woman disciple goes through life primarily armed with a mirror, not a set of binoculars. And our responsibility tree before God goes in this order. First, myself. Myself. We've got to avoid what I like to call log eye disease. It comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, where he says, before you move the speck out of someone else's eye, move the what? Log out of your own eye. Now notice this. It doesn't say that I can't remove the speck out of someone else's eye. It just says, get the log out of my own eye first. But it is much easier to go through life trying to get rid of everybody's speck while I got the log. You know, the log in my eye is just like, I got used to it. But I mean, it's dangerous if you start messing with people's lives before you start worrying about your own. How many of you, would you like to go for LASIK surgery and the guy comes in with Coke bottles? Or he's wearing a contact and, oh, I got something in my eye. Oh, man. Yeah. You'd go, you know, hey, guy, fix that up first and we can do this tomorrow. It's the same in the spiritual realm. The second one is my family. The reference I have there for you is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, and Proverbs 19, 18, where you have Eli, a very godly man at one point in his life. Amazing. And he has two sons who are damnable sons, and he refuses to restrain them. And because of that, he loses his life, his role as a high priest, and his family's legacy in that it's all taken away. Because the second responsibility is the responsibility of what I like to call the rule of the roof. I'm responsible for those under my roof. So my first thing is get my own act together, because it's hard to tell those under my roof how to live if I've got my own secret closet crud, or worse, blatant out in the open sin. Then the next responsibility is my family. The third responsibility is this, my spiritual family. Circle and read later this week, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 13, where we're told this, that if someone in our spiritual family is living with high-handed sin, we're supposed to separate that from them and discipline them. But then it goes on and it says, but if they are outside, not a part of the body of Christ, we're to let them go, because God will judge those outside the family. So the priority is myself, get my own family in order, then get my fellow brothers and sisters, my spiritual family, in order, and then the last one is my world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 is the non-Christian's favorite verse. It's a command that literally says, mind your own business. Now, don't put those sheets away. Because I want you to look at that list as I point something out. Our natural tendency is to take this list and turn it upside down. Our natural tendency is to gripe about a world that's going to hell in a handbasket and ignore the issues in our own life. Our natural tendency is to see someone else in the body of Christ and, I can't believe they're raising their kids that way, or I can't believe they did their business that way. Oh, did you hear what he said or she said or what? And then we start worrying about them. Our kids are in deep trouble, but they've got good hearts. Our life is a shambles, but we'll deal with it later. Wild men, disciples, and wild women, disciples, keep that list in the right order. And that's what Jesus was doing with Peter. He was bringing him face to face with his sin, but giving him the confidence of his assignment. And Peter went on, as you read the book of Acts and church history, and he held to that primary assignment, wherever it took him and whatever it meant. And I think you remember Jesus' little admonition. What is that to you? And as we do the same, we'll be prepared to be unleashed into the wild kingdom as sons and daughters of the King Most High. Let's pray. Father, make us into the men and women you want us to be. Strong and powerful in you, humble and gentle at the same time, with eyes on our own stuff, not everyone else's. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
I pray that we will go with an understanding very clearly, like Peter had after he was finished with Jesus, of who he was and now who he is. So much just flows naturally out of that, doesn't it? I remember who I was, the pride, the arrogance, all the stuff that messes us up just kind of stays away. But if I remember who I've become, all the confidence and power and strength we need is there just as well. So hold on to that and go out and play your role and make a difference for the kingdom. And by the way, if you're going to wear one of these, play nice. See you next week. God bless.